So this is our Thanksgiving morning, or Thanksgiving Sunday service. So we're talking about giving thanks. The title of my message is, When Giving Thanks is a Struggle. The turkey is in the oven. The last touches on the house are being finished up. Extended family is on its way over. Thanksgiving is about to commence. There's one little problem. You're not thankful. You're stressed out. You've had little sleep. You had an argument with your spouse. Black Friday ads are out and money is tight. The kids aren't really putting the last touches on the house. They are distracted and probably even making a bigger mess. You check the turkey and it looks as dry as a desert. You're low on gravy, and you know you're going to run out. Your clothes are too tight, and you haven't even ate yet. Some of the family's not getting along, and you're concerned that someone might explode during the Thanksgiving meal. Why does Thanksgiving have to be such a struggle? That's the question we're going to answer this morning. And I'm going to answer it right away. If you're struggling with giving thanks, you're not living the Christian life. Now, you might say, oh, thanks. I'm already having a bad day, and now you're going to tell me I'm not even a Christian. Thanks a lot, Pastor. That's really an encouragement. That's not what I'm saying. But before we can get to what I am saying, we have to kind of build up to it. So I need somebody to look up Galatians chapter 6. Somebody look up Galatians chapter 6 and be ready to read that in just a second. Galatians chapter 6. But first, I need Randy to answer some questions for me. Okay, Randy, question for you, okay? If I rented a parcel of land from you, okay, because I want to put some crops on it, okay? And I plant grape seeds, okay? What do I got to do to harvest corn?
You'll have to plant corn to harvest corn.
I'm planting grapes, but I'm wanting to, what kind of fertilizer do I need to use to plant grapes and to harvest corn? What kind of fertilizer should I use? But I mean, I'm going to be out there. I mean, I got pesticide. I'll use the best pesticides.
You still, no matter what you do, you will not get corn by planting grapes.
But I mean, I'm going to make sure there's no weeds or nothing out there. I'm going to be out there every day making sure that this is the best plot of land you've ever seen in your life. It's going to be the best maintained. Come on. What do I got to do? I'll do anything.
You simply have to plant what you want to reap. You sow what you want to reap. You don't plant grapes and think you're going to plant get corn. It just won't happen.
No, you're not understanding what I'm trying to accomplish here, okay? I have grape seed, and I need corn.
I got the answer for you.
All right.
You trade that grape seed for seed corn. Before you ever start.
No way.
End of theory.
No way to get there, huh? Okay, somebody stand up and somebody read Galatians. You'll have to give them the mic. Somebody read Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Who's got that? Who's got it? Galatians 6, 7 through 10.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For whatever he sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart.
Okay, so you cannot get corn from grapes. Okay. We're gonna stay with that in just a second here. You cannot get corn out of grapes. And my next point is if all you reap is whining, that was a little play on the grapes, you know. If all you reap is whining, you didn't plant corn. Right? You can determine what somebody planted by what grows out of the ground. Right? If I drive along and I see beans coming out of the ground, I can be sure that that person did not plant corn in that field. Would you agree with that? 100% positive. 100% positive. Okay, so if you're reaping misery, you did not plant corn. Right? Somebody else read verses 16 through 26. Carmen, you got that? Galatians 5, 16 through 26.
So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. How do I keep going?
Keep going.
Okay. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Very good. Thank you. Okay, so we have two different kinds of fruit, right? And we can know, just like we can drive by a field and know what that person planted, we can look at somebody's life and we can know what kind of seed they have sown, right? Because it is a law that whatever you sow, you will reap, right? That's a physical law, and the Bible says that is a spiritual law as well. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you sow according to the flesh, you will reap according to the flesh. If you sow according to the Spirit, you will reap according to the Spirit. And when we see the fruit in somebody's life, then we can know where are they sowing, right? So let's talk about things that people trade, lies that people trade for their joy, right? As we enter into a relationship with God, we receive the forgiveness of our sins, and we begin this journey of the Christian life happily ever after, right? Everything's going to go great from now on. Now that I've given my life to God, I'm going to heaven. And then all of a sudden, we're walking along in life, and we're told lies that we believe that take our joy away from us, the joy of living for God. What are some of those lies? Well, the first one is, I'm not good enough. Old guilt. Jesus, or God said in Deuteronomy 30, He said, "See, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." God sets before us life and blessing, death and cursing. And some people choose death and cursing because they believe a lie. And that lie, one of them, is I'm not good enough. Right? We're walking along in our life and Satan brings back our old mistakes and says, "Oh, you're not good enough to get God's free gift of salvation. You're one of those bad sinners, and you don't qualify for the program. You'll never be approved. Have you seen your application? It's horrible. And so we carry this guilt around with us. Jesus said, when I forgive you, I remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. And Satan says, I haven't forgotten. And then we just allow him to bring it right back onto us. And we pick that burden, right? The burdens are lifted at Calvary, and we went back to Calvary, got the burden, and are dragging it on again. Right? And we've believed a lie, and we've allowed it to steal our joy. That lie is, I'm not good enough. Now, that part isn't the lie. You're not good enough. Let's just get that out of the way right now. You're not good enough, okay? You'll never be good enough. That's not how it works, okay? The lie is that Christ's blood wasn't enough to cover your sin. That's the lie. The burdens are lifted at Calvary because Christ paid for the penalty for our sin. Not you. There's nothing you can do to merit God's salvation. But His sacrifice is good enough for the worst of sins. So don't allow old guilt to steal your joy. It is a lie from the devil. Another lie that steals our joy, we're walking through, we're walking hand in hand with the Lord, and oh, it's going to be a beautiful day, and then something happens to us, and we say, oh, I didn't deserve that. I deserve better. That's pride. I deserve better. I can't believe so-and-so did such-and-such. And we are puffed up with pride, and we allow that pride to steal our joy. We give up our joy for anger and frustration because we're prideful. And the lie is that I am somebody who deserves something, and whatever I have is not what I deserve. We'll get back to that one. The third lie, and this is one a lot of people struggle with, is I need to try harder. I'm struggling in my life because I'm not trying hard enough. I can't do it good enough. I have to do it better. I have to keep trying in my own strength to get this done. And the reason that is a lie is because when we're doing that, we're walking according to the flesh. We're trying to plant fleshly seed and get spiritual fruit. How many times is that going to work? How many times? 1 out of 10? 1 out of 100? 1 out of 1,000? Never. You will never get spiritual fruit by planting fleshly seed. Never. And so when I say I have to try harder, I'm saying I in my flesh have to be able to produce a spiritual fruit. And it will never work. It's a lie. And then we carry around this burden. I'm not good enough. I can't do it. Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe the Christian life isn't for me. And we go back to Calvary, get that burden, pick it back up, start carrying it again. Did you know there's not one verse in the Bible that says try harder? I looked it up just to be sure. There's not a single verse in the Bible that says try harder. That's interesting, isn't it? You don't need to try harder to get spiritual fruit from the flesh. You need to stop living according to the flesh and walk according to the Spirit. So, how do we live the Christian life? The first thing we must do is receive God's love and forgiveness. We must come to Calvary. We must recognize that Christ died on the cross for our sins. We must come to Him and receive that forgiveness. We must say, God, that is what I want. I want to turn away from my way of doing things, and I want to turn towards Your way of doing things. I want to be forgiven. I want to be in a right relationship with You. We must receive God's love and forgiveness, and we do that by faith. We do that by faith. We trust that God is honest and forthright in His Word, and we come to Him and say, okay, God, You have told me that if I asked for forgiveness, if I asked and received You into my heart, that You would do that. And so by faith, we accept that. That's the first thing we must do. And a lot of times, we're told that's good enough. Once you get to that point, you're done. And if you get to that point and you stop, it's like we have little Violet, right? Well, we don't have her. I mean, we had her over at our house last night. But we got another little... Ever, you got a... Is that a great-granddaughter? What's her name?
Piper.
Yeah. Okay, now, Piper, is she crawling yet?
She's walking.
She's walking. Oh, man, she's kind of... far along. How old is she?
A year and a month.
Oh, year and a month. Okay, early walker. That's good. Okay, so she's walking. Now, if, let's say about 6 months ago, okay, you guys are going along, right, and she has no desire to crawl, no desire to walk, what would you assume? Oh, well, you know, 6 months, okay, that's, you know, that's all right, okay, but at a year, what if she still has no desire to crawl and no desire to walk? What would you guys think? There might be something wrong, right? There's something wrong. She should be learning, right? That's normal. It's normal for a child to learn to crawl, to learn to walk, right? And as a part of that learning process, we expect spills, right? Falls, tumbles. Bumped heads, bruises, right? That's a normal part of the process. But when it comes to our spiritual walk, we receive God's love and forgiveness, and then we say, okay, we're done. That's not how it works, okay? Number one is receive God's love and forgiveness. Number two, we've been talking about for the last couple weeks, is forgive others and let go of anger and fear. Okay, and we do that by love. We receive the love of God by faith, and then we love others. We're filled up with the love of God, and so we forgive others who have wronged us. We let go of that anger and fear. Okay, and that's something we have to work at. That's something that takes a little bit of practice. And I don't mean working as in trying harder. I mean working as I got to figure out how I can do this. It's kind of uncomfortable. It's kind of, I got to learn how to do this new process that I didn't do before, because before I just held on to every bitter feeling that I had. And I got to learn to forgive. I got to learn to allow people to hurt me and then to let go of that anger and fear. But we do that through love. And then the third thing that we got to do is we have to learn to be content in our situation. We have to learn to be content. And that's not an easy thing to do, so we're going to spend a little bit of time on that. Philippians 4 says, but I rejoice, this is Paul saying, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, there's a key word there, underline that word in your Bible, I have learned to be content. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now this is the Apostle Paul. Okay? This is the guy that was walking down the road to Damascus. The light shined upon him. He went blind. I mean, you want to talk about a conversion experience. He had it. I mean, he could write a book about it and be a New York Times bestseller, The Road to Damascus. And you know what he said? He said, he didn't say, when that light shone on me on the road to Damascus, my whole entire life changed, and now I just do everything right all the time. He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, I learned to be content. It's a process. It's something that we have to retrain our mind. That's what Romans chapter 12 is about, renewing your mind. Because our mind had been used to planting according to the flesh, walking according to the flesh. And so we have desires. It says, I know how to do that. And we have to retrain our brain to think, no, that's not how we're doing it anymore. We have a new process, right? Has anybody worked for a company that got bought out? That's pretty frustrating, right? Because, oh, now we're going to do everything a different way. Why? Well, because we're different. Well, the old way was doing just fine. I know. We're going to do it differently. Right? Well, that's what we're doing. Okay? We're not walking according to the flesh anymore. We're walking according to the Spirit. So we got to learn to be content. And it's a learning process. It's not something that's a given. So how do we learn to be content? Well, the first thing we got to do is we have to choose to rejoice. We have to choose to rejoice. Well, what if I'm not having a good day? Well, that's what we're learning. We're learning to choose to rejoice so that when you wake up in the morning tomorrow, you won't be thinking, oh, I'm going to have another horrible day today. We have to change our thought process. We have to change our thinking. We have to change the mode that we're working and operating in. Instead of operating in our flesh, we have to operate in the Spirit. And so one of the ways that we have to do that is to choose to rejoice. Philippians 4, 4 and 5 says, you know, Paul said that he learned to be content, right? That was in verse 10 through 13. We're going to back up here. And how did Paul learn to be content? The first thing he said was, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We learn to be content by choosing to rejoice, no matter what the situation is. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. How do we choose to rejoice? Okay? How do we choose to rejoice? We have to rejoice in order to be content. We have to be content in order to walk in the Spirit. How do we choose to be content? We do that by choosing to rejoice. How do we choose to rejoice? Two things. One is stay in prayer. If I'm wandering in my thoughts, allowing my thoughts to dictate my mood, allowing my surroundings to dictate my mood, what's going to happen? I'm operating according to the flesh. I'm sowing according to the flesh. I will reap according to the flesh. We have to stay in prayer. We have to be continuing in prayer. Verse 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You ever met somebody who in the middle of a very difficult situation is happy and joyful? And you're like, what's wrong with that person? I want to do whatever she's doing because, man, I need that in my life. What are you taking? Who's your doctor? I need some of that stuff. Right? Be anxious for nothing. Don't allow yourself to get anxious. And instead, go in prayer to God and let your request be made known to Him. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So, one is we choose to rejoice by, one, staying in prayer. Two, meditating on what is good. Philippians 4, 8, and 9 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We had to learn a new thought process. Right? We have to now tell our brain, hey, don't operate according to the flesh anymore. Operate according to the Spirit. And one of the ways that we do that is staying in prayer, and the other way we do that is by guarding our thoughts, paying attention to our thoughts, and say, you know what, I'm not thinking about that anymore. When a thought comes up that brings anxiety, I say, you know what, I'm going to let that one go. And I'm going to choose to think about something that is good, something that is lovely. I'm going to go to my happy place. And hopefully your happy place is with God. Okay, the next thing we got to do, we got to learn to be content. First, we receive God's love and forgiveness. We forgive others and let go of anger and fear. We learn to be content in our situation. And then, when we've done those things, we can walk in the joy of the Lord. Learning to be content in your situation is equivalent to trusting God. When you say to God, right now I'm not happy, you're essentially saying to God, I don't trust you anymore. I don't see that you're working in my life anymore, and I need to be back in control. So, we have to learn to be content. We have to learn to accept our situation. Don't be prideful. Don't think, I don't deserve this. Think, okay, God, you have allowed this to come upon me, and I will be thankful in all things. I will rejoice in all things. Right? When your spouse, when you call your spouse and you say, hey, bring this home with you, please. And then you call them again. Hey, just to remind you, make sure you bring this home. And he walks in the door like I did yesterday, and she says, hey, did you bring that home? And I say, oh, I forgot. Right? You can say, right? Or you can say, okay, he forgot it. Let's move on. Right? You got to let it go. You got to let that anger go. Let that frustration, just let it go. Don't hold on to it. And you got to stay in prayer in order to do that. I'm sure that she was like, Lord, he's yours. Okay, last point here. We're on walk in the joy of the Lord. Okay, how do we do that? We have faith, love, trust, and the last one is hope. We walk in the joy of the Lord because we have hope of what God is doing in our life and in the lives of the people around us. We do that, we exercise that hope by encouraging others instead of judging them. Right? When I walked in the door, my wife said, hey, where's the whatever it was that I was supposed to bring home? And I said, I forgot. She has a choice. She can say, well, that low down, dirty, no good, I called him twice. How is it that he can say I forgot when I called him twice? Right? She has a choice. She can judge, or she can say, you know what? I've been there. I've been there. I've forgotten things I wasn't supposed to forget, and I'm going to choose to encourage instead of judge. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. I got a backup plan. We walk in the joy of the Lord by not judging others and instead encouraging them. And the same with ourselves. Don't judge yourself. Don't say, man, I can't believe I just yelled at my wife. I'm such an idiot. I'm such a horrible person. Man, I'm never going to get this Christian thing down. I just might as well give up. I can't do it. Hey, stop operating according to the flesh. Start operating according to the Spirit. Don't judge, encourage. Hey, I'm going to do better next time. Honey, I apologize. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I'm not going to do that anymore. That's not who I am. I am a child of God. And children of God don't act like that. One was we encourage others instead of judging them. Two, we trust the promises of God and not our emotion or our experience. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4, Peter says, Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us everything we need to live a good life through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What is he saying here? He's saying, hey, you have stopped living according to the flesh. You have stopped reaping the consequences of the flesh. You have put off all of those things, so you're no longer angry. You're no longer living your life in sin. And now you're living your life according to the Spirit. And now you get to not only enjoy the benefits of not being a part of the flesh anymore, but you get to reap the divine benefits of living according to the Spirit of God. Because God has given us precious and great promises. What are some of those promises that God has given us? Raise your hand. What's a promise that God has given us in His Word? Eternal life. What's another one? Forgiveness. What's another one? What do you mean? What's the promise? He will be with us always. What's the promise of peace? What is the promise? He'll give us peace, right? We have to earn it, though? We have to earn the peace? No, He's going to give it to us. He's going to give it. What? I'm doing this thing all wrong. I thought I was in, and then I had to work my way up into management or something. Right? Isn't that, you know, you like you get saved, and you got to get saved at a young age if you're going to make it far in the Christian life, right? Because man, once you get saved, now you got to start working. And you got to start running. And you got to stay up late studying, because that Christian life will wear you out. You're doing it all wrong. You're trying to sow according to the flesh and reap a spiritual fruit. Okay. We have escaped the world through lust. We have escaped the flesh. Now we're living according to the Spirit. And we have these precious promises that are not only precious, but there's so many of them. They're exceedingly great. So what does Paul say, or what does Peter say to do? Verse 5 through 11, he says, for this very reason, but also for this very reason, because we've escaped the flesh, we're living according to the Spirit, for this very reason, Here's what you got to do. Give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election assured. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That's a guarantee. You want to know how to not sin and fall into temptation? Go to this list and start adding to your faith virtue. To your virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And look and say, you know what? When I made a mistake, it was in that list. Where did I go wrong? And repent of that. And start living according to the Spirit. Because if you don't, you're blind. You don't understand what we're trying to do here. We have to learn to walk according to the Spirit. Let me close with this example. Man, I was going to preach a short sermon this morning. Oh well. Okay, let me close with this example. In a second helping of chicken soup for the soul, Reverend John R. Ramsey tells how in one church a certain person provided him with a rose boutonniere for the lapel of his suit every Sunday. At first, he really appreciated it, and then it sort of became a routine. And then one Sunday, it became very special. As he was leaving the Sunday service, a young boy walked up to him and said, "Sir, what are you going to do with your flower?" And at first, the preacher didn't even know what the boy was talking about. And then it sank in, and he pointed to the rose on his lapel, and he asked the little boy, "Do you mean this?" And the boy said, "Yes, sir. Are you just going to throw it away? If so, I would like to have it." The preacher smiled and told him he could have the flower. And then he casually asked what he was going to do with this flower. And the boy, who was probably no more than 10 years old, looked up at the preacher and he said, "Sir, I am going to give it to my granny. My mother and father divorced last year, and I was living with my mother. But she married again, and she wanted me to live with my father. And I lived with him for a while, but he said I couldn't stay. And so he sent me to live with my grandmother. And she is so good to me. She cooks for me and takes care of me. And she has been so good to me that I wanted to give her that pretty flower for loving me." And when the little boy finished, the preacher could hardly speak. His eyes were filled with tears, and he knew that he had been touched by God. And he reached up and unpinned the rose with the flower in his hand. And he looked at the boy and he said, "Son, that is the nicest thing that I have ever heard. But you can't have this flower because it's not enough. If you'll look in the front of the pulpit, you'll see a big bouquet of flowers. Different families buy them for the church each week. Please take those flowers to your granny because she deserves the best." And then the boy made one last statement, which Reverend Ramsey said he will always treasure. The boy said, "What a wonderful day. I asked for one flower and got a beautiful bouquet." That's the thankful spirit. That's the gratitude attitude. That's the attitude that should guide our giving and our lives. Like that boy's granny. God has blessed us so much. God has been so good to us that giving shouldn't even be a question. It should flow from us naturally. Giving thanks. If you're finding it hard to give thanks, you are sowing according to the flesh. And the beautiful thing about the gospel is when God says that He wants to save us, He doesn't say, okay, now that you've received my Son, now you have to start trying hard. I mean, you thought you were doing good before. Now you really got to kick it in gear. He doesn't say that. He says, I want to give you a new nature, a new spirit. It's called being born again. But we have to start operating according to that spirit. We have to put away the old things. We have to crucify that old flesh. We have to recognize, oh, you know what? I don't have joy in my life anymore. I'm not operating according to my spiritual nature. I've went back to my old self. And we got to say, God, forgive me. Walking according to our spiritual nature. And when we are over here walking the Spirit, we will have nothing but thanksgiving. Because when we are walking in the joy of the Lord, man, nothing is better. Nothing in this life is better. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, You are so good to us. Lord, You are sovereign over us. You are in control. There is not a moment of this life that we can't turn to You and trust You. There's not a moment or a situation in our life that we can't come to You and say, God, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And then walk according to that spiritual nature. We first must repent. We first must turn to You, receive You as our Lord and Savior. And then we must learn to walk. Learn to walk according to that spiritual nature. And God, we are so thankful that You've given us Your Holy Spirit to help us with that process, to encourage us along. And You've given us this body, the church, to be an encouragement, to lift each other up, to help us grow in love. Lord, help us to be the church this week, not only in this building, but to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay.